Of course, yesterday, with you heard on the news all the preparation for today, the celebration of D-Day, the landing at Normandy. We talked a little bit about that this morning, but then yesterday you also heard the news that the 40th president of the United States, Ronald Reagan, at 93 years of age, passed away due to pneumonia. And those of you that, not all of us here, because some of us, these that are here weren't even born in the 1980s when Ronald Reagan was president. But most of us here were, and we remember that his presidency started with the Iranian hostages being released, and his presidency ended with the destruction of the Berlin Wall, as that was torn down, the dismantling of the USSR, sort of the end, if maybe not the end, but the beginning of the end of the nuclear arm race, and sort of the winning of the Cold War. I mean, you could say that he really put us on course to do that. If you listen to the radio yesterday, as I did a couple different times, let me just share with you some of the comments that I heard that came to my mind, that what I was reminded of about President Reagan. Many said that they didn't agree with his policies, but they liked the man. And that was true of Democrats and Republicans. They didn't agree with especially some of his economic policies, but they like the man himself. Some said that he wasn't a very deep president, that he never got in deeply into any of the issues. And those that would refute that statement said, well, he didn't need to get deep into the issues. He knew where he wanted to go. He set the direction, and then he delegated to others to worry about the details. I heard him interviewing Henry Kissinger, who was his Secretary of State, and they sort of asked him the same question. They said, Mr. Kissinger, where did the actor stop and the president start? And Mr. Kissinger, being the diplomat that he was, he says, well, I could never tell. Mr. Reagan, he said, President Reagan has some very strong beliefs, and he let those beliefs guide his every action. He was a very consistent man in that he let his beliefs guide his actions. He was called many names. Mr. President, he was called Governor because he served as the Governor of California. He was called Dutch, which I heard yesterday was a boyhood name that somebody gave him when he was a real little boy. He was called the Gipper because of a role that he had in a movie. And then he was called the Great Communicator. And this is what spoke to my heart yesterday. It's just funny. I had a completely different message I was going to preach tonight. But they referred to him as the Great Communicator. And he was a good communicator. I can remember hearing some of the speeches that he gave. And he was a president that could make a very complex issue very simple. And he could put it down on a level that anybody could understand what he was trying to say. And I personally hold President Reagan with a lot of respect and honor because I think he was one of the better presidents that we've had. But tonight, I sort of want to launch off of his memory as a good communicator. And I want to tell you tonight about the great communicator. And I submit to you tonight that God is the great communicator. Because God had a wonderful story to tell. A story that I'm going to use some adjectives to describe that story in the introduction of my message. And I want you to think of the story that we love to hear told, the story that we love to tell, the story we love to sing about. And I want you to think about the details of that story as I just describe with some adjectives what that story is all about. First of all, it's a story of love that God wanted to share with us. It's a story of fellowship, but a story of disobedience and a story of sin, story of punishment, story of separation, but also a story of mercy and a story of grace, a story of sacrifice, story of substitution, a story of forgiveness, a story of opportunity. And let me stop and say, I liked the little story you told on Wednesday night. I never heard it. Brother Larry told it to me yesterday, and I heard it again on the tape. Arkansas is a land of opportunity, and we got the opportunity, we left. I'm going to call my mother tonight. She's from Arkansas, and ask her if that's what she thought about it. But the story that God wanted to tell us was a story of forgiveness, a story of opportunity, a story of victory, a story of death, a story of burial, a story of resurrection. It's a story that God had to tell. And so as he thought about how to communicate this story, as the great communicator, he starts to tell the story, and he decides to write it, first of all, in nature. You go back to the first chapter of Genesis. You don't need to turn there tonight. But it says in the first chapter of Genesis, from the darkness upon the face of the earth, God speaks, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. Then a firmament. He speaks a firmament into place. A firmament that divides the waters above the firmament from the waters which were below the firmament. Dry land was next, and then the grass and the herb yielding seed and the fruit trees yielding fruit after itself. The sun, moon, and stars for signs, for seasons, for days, for years. Then the moving creatures in the waters and the fowl that fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. Then the cattle and the creeping things, the beast of the earth, and finally man. And everything that God created in those first six, and I believe they were literal 24-hour days of creation, everything that God created speaks the truth as God tells us the story that there is a God. I mean, that's what creation tells us. The foundation of the story. I mean, it's assumed in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The Bible starts with the assumption that there is a God. And everything that was made, created, spoke into existence in Genesis chapter 1 bears the truth of the story that there is a God. I mean, every flower, every tree says there is a God. The sun, moon, and every star, which God knows by name, by the way, tells the story there is a God. Every fish, every bird, every little ant, every little caterpillar that crawls around on the ground with all his legs tells a story that there is a God. The elephant, the giraffe, the lion, the tigers, the bear, every man, woman, boy, girl, everything that God created tells this story that there is a God. That's why in Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, the Bible says this. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. What Paul was saying there in the first chapter of Romans was, hey, look, these people that say they don't know God because they haven't heard the story have no excuse. All they got to do is look at nature. All they got to do is look at the things that God created. All they got to do is look at the trees and the flowers and into the heavens and into the oceans. Bill was telling me about all the fish that he saw when he was deep sea diving, snorkeling. And every one of those fish and every one of the creepy little bugs that we don't like very much tells the story, the same story, Paul says, that there should be no doubt in anybody's mind. They don't need to hear it anywhere else. There is a God. These people that believe in the Big Bang Theory, that all of a sudden a pocket of gas exploded and that's what created everything, they are absolutely crazy. And the people that believe in the theory of evolution are just as nuts as the Big Bang Theory. They're not teaching it as a theory. Somebody was talking to me the other day. They're not teaching evolution in the schools anymore as a theory. They're teaching it as a fact. And most scientists don't believe it in the first place. We have a God, and creation tells the story that He exists. Everything that we see that He made tells us the same story, that there is a God. But you see, God wanted us to know more than that. It wasn't enough for Him simply for us to know that He existed. He wanted us to know more about Him. He wanted us to know more about how He felt toward us. And so to continue telling the story, God picks out a people, a nation, and He starts to deal with those people. And He puts the account of those dealings with those people in a book called the Bible. And as we read the stories about God dealing with His people, we learn more and more about Him. We read about Him in the Garden of Eden when He kills innocent animals to make coats of skin to cover up Adam and Eve's sins. And we learn more about God. We read about as He gives instructions to Noah how to prepare an ark for the saving of his family. And that big boat ark that Noah built when it hadn't even rained yet on the earth. And he was there preaching for over 100 years that destruction was coming and a flood was coming. And we read the story where only 8 people got into that boat. Noah and his wife and his 3 sons and his 3 daughter-in-laws. And only 8 people in the whole world saved by an ark that God gave the instructions for. Bible says everybody else that had breath died. And as we read that story, we learn more about God. We read the story of Abraham when he's tested to take his son, his promised son, Isaac, up on top of the mountain and offer him as a sacrifice. And he has Isaac carry the wood. And as they're going up the mountain, Isaac says, "Father, I see the wood for the sacrifice, and I see the fire, but where's the sacrifice? Where's the animal?" And we read that story as they proceed up the mountain, and Abraham lays Isaac on the altar. And I can just picture it in my mind. Abraham has the knife raised, ready to plunge it into Isaac's heart to kill him. And God says, "No, stop. I've seen that you love me more than your son." And God provided, as Abraham told Isaac in answer to his question, God provided Himself a sacrifice. And there was a ram caught in the thicket that they took and offered on that altar. We read stories like that and we learn more about God. We read that story in the book of Numbers about where the people complained and God sent fiery serpents among them. And the fiery serpents began to bite the people and they began to die. And they came running to Moses. And Moses went running to God and God said, "Well, make a brazen serpent, put it on a pole and lift it up. And tell whoever looks at it, tell who's ever been bitten by the fiery serpents, if they look at the brazen serpent, they'll live. Tell them to look and live." And we read stories like that in the Bible and we learn a little bit more about God. We go back to the book of Exodus, book of Leviticus. We read about the system of worship that God set up and the sacrifices, the lambs and the oxen and the goats and the turtle doves, and how they were all killed and their blood was taken and sprinkled on the altar. And in the book of Hebrews it says, hey, they were all pictures, they were all patterns of what was to come. And we learn more about God. And we read the stories that we like to read. A lot easier reading than reading the book of Leviticus sometimes. We read the story of Daniel in the lion's den. Read the story of David and Goliath. Read the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we find out more of the story. We find out more about God. We turn to the book of Psalms and we read the songs that David wrote. We turn to the book of Proverbs and we see the wisdom that Solomon penned. We turn to the prophecies of the prophets, and we hear more of the story. about God. We see it in nature. We read it in the Bible, and God says, not enough yet. Not enough yet. They got a taste, but they need to eat the whole meal. They got a lick of the ice cream cone, so to speak, but they need the whole ice cream cone. He says, I got to give them more. And at this point in my sermon, I was reminded, in my sermon preparation, I was reminded of the story that Paul Harvey tells every Christmas Eve. At least I still think he does. I haven't heard him on a Christmas Eve in a long time, but I think he when I got to hear him, every Christmas Eve, he told this story. And it illustrates what God did next. There was a man and his wife and his two children. The wife and the children were saved, but the man was a skeptic. There were certain things about the Bible that he just could not understand, and because he could not understand them, he never accepted them. The toughest thing he had to understand is what we know as the incarnation. How could God come and take the form of a man? How could our Creator God, all-powerful God, come and be a man? He could not understand that. He could not accept it. It was Christmas Eve, and every Christmas Eve, the church that his wife and children went to had a Christmas Eve service, and they begged him to go with them to the service on Christmas Eve, and as he did every year, he refused, and he said, no, you go, I'll see you when you get home. So he went into the living room, turned on the light, began to read the newspaper. As he read, a terrible storm came up, snow, and the wind was blowing. It was a blizzard. He heard the snow hitting the window on the front porch. And then he heard a thump. Something bigger than a snowflake hit the window. And he looked out. He couldn't see nothing on the front porch. He went over and turned the light on the front porch. Still looked out. Still couldn't get anything. He says, there's got to be something out there. So he put on his overcoat and stepped out on the front porch and saw a mother bird and eight little baby birds that were lying there on the front porch. They'd gotten confused in the storm, and they saw the light that he was reading the newspaper by through the window, and they'd flown toward that light, trying to find a place of safety. This man felt pity on this mother bird and her eight little baby birds, and he thought to himself, well, I need to do something. I need to help them in some way. These little babies are not going to survive the blizzard if I don't help them in some way. And the garage was right next to the front porch. He said, I know what I can do. If I can get this mother bird and her eight little babies into the garage, they can ride out to storm in the garage. So he went and opened the garage door and turned on the light in the garage. He thought to himself, well, they followed the light from the lamp inside the living room. If I can turn off that light and turn off the porch light and just have the light in the garage on, they'll follow the light into the garage. And so he did that. He went and turned the garage light on and turned all the other ones off and hoped that the birds would follow the light into the garage, but they didn't. They just sort of thrashed around on the front porch. So, well, maybe I need to coax him a little bit. So he went over to him, sort of waved his arms like this. We had a bird in the church a few weeks ago that I think there must be a hole in that big pipe. Comes down and gets in the furnace room. When you open the furnace room, I opened it and a bird flew out. I don't like birds anymore than I like bats. I like birds better than I like bats, but I don't like any of them inside very well. And so I did the same thing. I closed the two glass doors and opened the door, and I got a broom and I sort of shooed the bird out, and he finally flew out. Well, that's what this guy was trying to do. He had the light on in the garage. He was waving his arm, saying, hey, go into the garage, go into the garage. Of course, they didn't understand human talk, and they had no idea what he was saying. Went and got a broom and sort of swept them toward that way, but they still didn't understand what he was trying to do, and he thought to himself, man, if I only knew how to talk bird talk. If I could only speak their language, if I could just tell them what I'm trying to do, I'm trying to get them to a place of safety. I'm trying to get them to a place out of the wind and out of the snow. I'm trying to get them to a place where it's dry. I'm trying to get them to a place where they will survive the storm and be safe and live. if I could only speak their language. He said, if I could only be a bird, I could lead them into the garage to safety. At that particular moment, the church bell began to ring, and this man fell to his knees with tears running down his eyes when he finally realized what God was doing when he sent Jesus to take the form of a man. Because what he was trying to do to that little family of birds, get them to a place of safety. And he says, I wish I could be a bird so I could lead them there myself, is the same thing that God did for us when he sent his son to take the form of a man to show us the way to safety, to show us the way to life, to show us a way that we can survive the storms of life and make it. You see, the story that God wants to tell us is written in nature. And everything in nature tells us that there is a God. The story that God wants to tell us is contained in the pages of this part of the book that we call the Old Testament, of God's dealing with his people, of the songs and the proverbs and the prophecies. But it wasn't enough. God sent his son, took the form of a man to lead us to safety. That's why Jesus said in our text verse, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. I am in the Father and the Father in me. What Jesus was saying is, you want to know about God? You want to know what God is all about? You want to know what God thinks about you? Then learn of me. Learn of me. Remember the things that I taught you. Remember the example I was to you. Remember my teaching. Remember my preaching. Because I and the Father are one. I'm in him, and him, and he's in me. I'll be honest with you, I still can't explain the Trinity. I know it, I believe it, but I can't explain it. I take it by faith. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they tell us the story. They are the great communicator. And I hope every single person here tonight has claimed that story. I hope you've accepted the one who led us to safety, the one who went to the cross and died for us. And I think most of you have by your testimonies. Now it's our job to go out and tell the same story. It's our job. See, that's the next part in God's plan, so to speak. He wrote it in nature. He put it in this book. He sent his son to live it in front of us. And the last part of the story is he has entrusted us with that same old, old story. The story that's existed since before the world began. I was going to say creation, but it's existed a lot longer than that. Before the world began, we have been entrusted. We're the last part of God's plan to tell the story of Jesus and his love. So let's tell it. Let's tell it. Father, thank you. Wonderful way that you communicate with us. The many different ways you try to tell us the story of Jesus and his love. We love to tell that story. We love to hear it told. We love to hear it sang about. We love to see it in one-on-one situations where we get to share it with somebody who's never heard it before. See the light of the gospel break into their heart and minds. See them come to know Christ as their personal Savior. But in the same way, we love to tell it for those who've heard it best. For we all seem hungry and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And I know when we get to heaven, that's what we're going to sing about, the old, old story of Jesus and his love. I pray tonight if there's somebody here that's never received Christ as their Savior, in the next few moments they'll make that decision. I pray for Christians. I pray that you'll help us realize that we're the last part of your plan. The story's going to be told today. It's going to be told by us. And I pray you'll help us to be faithful and bold as we share that story with others. Bless the invitation. Speak to our hearts. If there's something we need to do tonight, help us to do it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.